Tonight I'm going to teach a topical lesson, very practical, easy to follow, easy to understand. We don't dig deep with the verses, just sort of give you some context and let you see what's happening. I want to talk about making decisions. Do you have a problem making decisions? Well, sort of depends on the decision you have to make, doesn't it? Sometimes they're really hard. And you really want to do the right thing, but you don't know exactly what the right thing is. So I'm going to give you, first of all, a biblical line of reasoning. Okay, here's my biblical line of reasoning. God has a plan. God has a plan for your life, something He wants you to do to become more like Christ. It involves every day of your life. And when you give yourself to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, okay, I want to do what you want now. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's plan is that you become more and more and more like Jesus. That's his plan. So life's full of those changes. And it's a wonderful thing. I believe that brings contentment and peace and happiness as we make those changes. And there's turmoils of life. They don't all go away, the physical problems. But the thing is, we'll have peace inside. And we'll have joy and fulfillment and contentment. We'll feel like life has a purpose. And there is no purpose like God's purpose. He has a plan for your life. So God's plan is to conform all believers to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's you and me. We're all believers. How detailed do you guess that plan is? Well, God knows and controls all the events of life, from the greatest events to the smallest. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are much more value than many sparrows, it says. So God, what's it say? God knows everything that happens to a bird. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present, so he would know everything. He knows everything that happens to a bird that falls. He also knows the very hairs of our head. God does not just know the number of hairs you have on your head, which is an average of about 140,000, I read. 140,000. God knows where every one of them is. Number 30,154. Well, I don't have that many. They all left. But anyway, you know what I mean. Some men think they know where about 10,000 of their wives' hair is in the tub drain, right? But not necessarily the case. God's plan is detailed, though. He knows little intricate details about our life. And his purpose is to make us more and more like Christ. So he uses all of these details, all of the things he knows, to bring us to a point to where we take a step, a spiritual step, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So God's plan is detailed enough to make that happen. It will be happening until you stand in His presence. And then we'll be like Christ, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's God's plan. Now, the second part of this, just sort of a biblical reasoning here, is God insists on you making decisions. He has a plan, and He insists on you making some decisions, a lot of decisions, as a matter of fact. God created man, Adam and Eve, with a will. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the middle of the garden, and it was there so that man could exercise his will. That was the only rule. That's the only thing he could do wrong. And God put it there so he would have a will and could exercise it, and He could have just as easily created man to love him and honor him and serve him with no options, no will. But God's desire was to have creatures that would love him and serve him because they wanted to. They exercise their will to come to him and to serve him and to love him. That was his desire. And so God has always given man choices. You have choices. And he requires that you make them. You make decisions. Now we'll look at some examples. I'm going back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. You can turn to these if you'd like. Give you a little context. Exodus 15, 26. Israel has just come through the Red Sea. They were 430 years in captivity. Moses led them out into the wilderness, and they had the sea in front of them and the armies of Pharaoh behind them, and it didn't look good for them. So God parted the sea, and they walked through on dry ground, got to the other side, and the soldiers from Pharaoh followed, and the waters came back together and drowned them all. You say, wow, that's almost unbelievable. Well, get used to it. That's our God. He does things and has done things that are almost unbelievable, but believable because we see the sense of them when we read the Word of God. We see how God is and what He's done. Look at verse, I didn't finish there. The Lord brought them through the sea, and He took them to a place called Marah. And Marah had a spring there, but it was bitter. It was poison water. And the Lord told Moses about a tree that he could cut down and cast it in the water, and the water would become sweet or pure. And so he did, and it was. And the Lord did this, the Bible tells us, to prove them. And then he issued this statute or this ordinance, verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, if thou wilt, he says, the next word, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So when we put ourselves in a position before God, when we're obedient to God, when we're concerned about what He wants, and we try to please Him. And you remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a whole lot easier to serve Him than it is to serve ourselves. It's a whole lot easier to serve Him than it is to serve the world or the devil. So if we will diligently hearken to His voice, then He says He will put none of these diseases upon thee. That He's talking to Israel there. The diseases that they were accustomed to in Egypt, they wouldn't have problems with those diseases. Why? God takes care of His own. If we'll keep ourselves in a position to where He can bless us. But Hebrews 12:6 says the Lord chastens those that He loves. So we can get out of God's blessing. We can get ourselves off into the shadows, out of the light, off of the path. And God wants to bring us back because He loves us. And so things happen to bring us back. But if we will stay in the path, if we will please the Lord and try to serve Him, He takes care of His own. So you have a choice to make, right? A choice. Where are you going to walk? You're going to do this? Well, you know, it's not right. You're going to walk over there in the shadows? You're going to get out into the darkness? You're going to get off the path, out of the light? There's a price to pay for that. So you have a choice to make. Joshua chapter 24. Flip over there. We'll look at verses 14 and 15. Just giving you a couple of examples, illustrations, about how God works, insisting that we make decisions. Joshua 24:14. In this chapter of Joshua, he reviews Israel's history, leaving Egypt and taking possession of the land. And then he offers this instruction in verse 14 of chapter 24. He says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's making his choice, his decision. And you'll have to make your decision. You have to make your decision. God wants us to make decisions. Every day, a decision to get out of the bed and serve him through the day. Serve him. What does that mean? Well, think about him, glorify him, honor him with your thoughts. See if there's something that you can do to help in the cause of Christ, to bring others to Christ, to help Christians to grow up, to serve him. While you're working or playing or whatever it might be, just to serve the Lord as well. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21. We're up on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there's a mountain there that kind of juts out, a little peninsula that sticks out into the sea. It's called Mount Carmel. And on the mountain, there were 450 prophets of Baal gathered. And then there was Elijah, the prophet of God. And there were a lot of people there to watch what was going on. There's going to be a contest between the gods, between Baal, who is a false god, and between Jehovah, who is the God of Israel. And before the contest, Elijah confronts the people with their need to make a decision. You need to decide. Look at what he says in verse 21, 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't say a thing. But they knew. He was telling them, you need to make a decision. You need to make it today. And then there's going to be this contest. And at the end of the contest, he said, the God who answers by fire and consumes a sacrifice, let him be God. Well, Baal's prophets offered their sacrifice. Nothing happened. Elisha put his sacrifice on the altar and poured water on top of it to make it hard to burn. And he spoke to God, and God sent fire out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, all caps, Jehovah, our God, he is God. They made a choice. God puts us in situations every day to where we have to make a choice for him. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to verse 23. This will be the last of these passages we look at. Luke 18, 18 to 23. While he was in Jerusalem, Jesus was approached by a rich young ruler. And this ruler came to him and he had a question. Look at verse 18. Luke 18, 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. So the young ruler's not recognizing him as God. He's just a rabbi. He says in verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Sell everything you have and come be my disciple. Verse 23 says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He wasn't willing to make the choice. He wanted to live for self, not for the Lord. So he made his choice. God requires you and me to make decisions. I want to bring the two together. God has a plan for you, and God requires that you decide things, make decisions. I sort of made up an illustration. No illustration's perfect, and I think I may have shared this with you before in another message, not this message. So you're taking a journey to the city of success. You're going to drive there. And you've invited the Lord Jesus because He knows the way, for sure. And He's delighted to help you, but He insists that you drive and He'll just tell you how to get there. At the first fork in the road, He says, go to the right. And you look real quickly and you say, the left looks a lot better. So you just veer off to the left and you take the left fork and go the wrong way. Just a little time passes and you hear, pss, 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 your tire's going flat. And the Lord says calmly to you, I knew you would choose the wrong way, and so I put a nail there to slow you down a bit. Once the tires change, you decide you're just going to continue down the wrong road. And a few miles down the road, the Lord says, okay, right up here, I want you to take a right, and it'll take us back, this intersection, this will take us back to the road to success, the city of success. And that's how life is. God puts us in these perimeters and He says, live for me. Live for me. You have to make decisions every day. Are you going to do this? Are you going to not do that? Are you going to be part of this? You have to make these decisions every day. And that's how God intended. In the end, God will lead you to the city your way. You'll be making, you're driving, you'll be turning the wheel, but He'll be directing you. And when you mess up, He'll redirect you. Do you ever get one of those GPSs and it says calculating? Well, the Lord calculates. When we mess up, He calculates and tells us where to go. And you can be sure, because we know that all things, even our bad choices, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. God even takes the bad things and makes them good. So let me summarize. God has a perfect plan for your life, but He insists that you make decisions. If you want to save yourself a lot of pain, then learn how to make good decisions. Good decisions. There was a young man who was on the fast track to the managerial staff of this big corporation. And he had a lot of respect for the CEO. And he went up to him and said, boss, what do I need most of all to become the manager or a manager? And the boss said, well, you need to learn how to make good decisions. And how do I learn that? Asked the young man. Experience, the boss replied. And how do I get that sort of experience? The young man asked. And the boss looked at him and he said, bad decisions. Make bad decisions. I hope we can do better than that. We don't have to make mistakes to do the right thing. We just need to see what God says is the criteria for making good decisions. Now I'm going to list them. I think there are 9. Write down the criteria and write down some references. If you take note, I'll give several references. Don't try to turn to them all right now tonight because we wouldn't have time. This is a rather long message, but I'm going to make it real short. Okay, so I have to just move quickly. Number 1, how do you make good decisions? What's good criteria? Criteria is the principle or the standards by which something can be judged or decided. So here are 9 biblical criteria for making good decisions. Number 1, see what the Bible has to say about your options. You got a choice to make. Well, what's the Bible say about the left? What's the Bible say about the right? Or the yes answer or the no answer? Find out what God has to say about your decision. We say that the Bible is our final authority. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, we say. So we're accustomed to this thought. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So see what the Bible has to say. The word of God is key to good decision making. You say, well, I've tried that before, but the Bible doesn't talk about all the things that I have to decide. Well, I agree. There are a lot of topics that are not taken up in the Bible. But God gives a lot of principles, a lot of precepts, a lot of truths that apply sort of across the board. And they're sufficient. I found them sufficient. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking, but it'll kill you. And the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. We ought to take care of it. It doesn't belong to us. We ought to use it to serve Him. So smoking, you say, well, there's nothing in the Bible about smoking. Well, there is, but it's in principles and precepts. And so you look at the principles and precepts to make your decision. What does the Bible have to say about what you're doing? Number two, pray. Pray about it. What does God want me to do? Well, ask Him. God answers our prayers. He's always listening. When we pray, we acknowledge our dependence upon God for direction. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And what? He'll direct our path. Just ask. Ask for His help. Ask for wisdom. Pray about it. Sometimes His direction will come to mind even as we pray. I like that. You know, it'll be some principles that just come to God, just puts them in our mind. God, the Holy Spirit, just puts them in our mind. We know they're biblical. And you say, well, that's the answer. Thank you, Lord. And it's right in the midst of our prayer. So pray. But determine to pray only in accordance with God's will, what you know God would be pleased with. You don't pray for things that God hasn't spoken to. I mean, I never had a new Corvette. I wouldn't mind having one. Lord, please give me. No, I don't need to pray that. That's not what we're talking about. When we're making decisions, we want to pray in accordance with what God would have us. Lord, show me which school to choose. Lord, show me which mate to choose. Lord, help me to decide how I can use this money for Your glory. And that sounds biblical, doesn't it? Pray that way. Pray and include God in what you're doing and think of Him as you pray. Also, pray in accordance with God's will, and it'll be revealed in God's Word. You have to get in the Word. If you want to please God, you got to be in the Word. You've got to know what God says. And then you ought to pray by the rules. There are a number of rules. I'm going to do this fast. Don't try to keep up. I'm just going to give you a rule just so you know what I'm talking about. Prayer is not for show. Matthew 6, 5. The most vital prayer, Matthew 6, 6, is our personal prayer, personal time with the Lord. Matthew 6, 7 says, don't pray vain repetition. And we do that sometimes. We say the same words without thinking. Same words in every prayer. Don't do that. Matthew 6, 14 says, forgive others before you pray. Matthew 21, 22 says, pray believing. God can do whatever you ask. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Pray believing. Luke 18, 1 to 8 says to be persistent in our prayer. Luke 18, 10 to 14 says you ought to repent first. You ought to, if you're going the wrong direction, then at least change directions before you talk to the Lord about it. John 14, 13 says pray in Jesus' name. James 4, 1 to 3 says, don't pray selfishly. And 1 John 5, 14 says, pray in accordance with God's will. If you want those in a list with the verses spelled out, I'll give them to you, okay? Just ask. Pray according to the rules, by the rules. Number three, criteria for making good decisions. The peace of God. The peace of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, if you'd like. It's a very interesting passage, one that's good to commit to memory. It's a peculiar peace. It's not peace like the war's over. That's peace. I like that too, but this is kind of different. The war may not be over, and you can have this peace. The Bible calls it a peace which passeth all understanding. Look at verse 7 of Philippians 4, if you turn there. And the peace of God which passeth understanding, meaning you can't explain it, but you have it, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, that would be Paul, and the God of peace shall be with you. How can you have peace? Think God's thoughts. Think the things that God has said. Think of the things that God has done. That those words there describe, just and pure and lovely. Think on these things and you'll have peace. God uses peace to direct us. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." The word rule means to umpire, to control, to call the shots. Let the peace of God call the shots. I've moved around a little bit in my life, pastored a few churches. That is one of the hardest decisions I've ever made is, Lord, do you want me there? And I don't know anybody. I don't know the culture. I don't know anything, but I need to decide. They've asked, will I come? And okay, so I have to decide. I have determined that I will never make that decision again without peace. I want God to make me. I want to know it's what He wants and that He'll be with me. I want to have peace about the decision. Someone has said darkness about going is light about staying. If there is no peace, you need to ask why. Why? It could be a move, a change of job, who to marry, whether to have kids, where to send them to school. It could be any big decision. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So let peace rule, but only when that peace can be sort of confirmed by the Word of God. I mean, it's a peace that's fitting to these verses that we've looked at here in Philippians. We're talking about how to make good decisions. Number 4, seek counsel. Seek counsel. Good counsel always allows you to share the load of your decision with somebody else, and that feels good. Proverbs 11:14 says, "For where no counsel is, the people fall." Counsel is a good thing. God expects us to seek counsel. So seek counsel, but only the counselors who are grounded in and offer advice that's in accordance with the Word of God. So far, and we're up to number 4, every one of the things that we should do, all of the criteria somehow ties back into the Word of God. That's first and foremost. Don't forget, even when you seek counsel, maybe a fair number of counselors, and they all say, do this. I did that about going to the church in Pennsylvania back in 92, was it? In 1992, I sought counsel. And every counselor I talked to, I went to college professors, I went to pastors I didn't know, I went to people that I respected, and everybody said, don't do it. And I did it anyway. I did the opposite of what my counselor said because I had peace of God. I had a mandate from the Word of God. So it's still your decision. If you're looking for counselors, though, find somebody who's walking really close to the Lord, who knows the Word of God and can give you biblical counseling. If you hear the word nouthetic counseling, it's talking about counseling somebody from biblical principles. That's what we need. We need that kind of counseling. So when you seek counselors, make sure they understand the Word and their advice is in accordance with the Word. Number 5, let your conscience be your guide. Ooh, that's dangerous, isn't it? But we have a sanctified conscience. Sanctified means to be set apart unto the Lord. If we're doing what we ought to, if you're walking with the Lord, yeah, you can listen a little bit to the conscience. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it's talking about conscience. There's a context to that verse, I know. And I'm not talking about the context, but God refers to our conscience. And our conscience is purged, it's cleansed when we walk with the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. So are you willing in your conscience to do what God wants rather than what you want? If that's the case, if you say, this is not my decision, this is the Lord's decision, if you're walking that close to the Lord, then you can lean on your conscience a little bit. So if you're walking with the Lord, listen to your conscience, but only if your conscience speaks the language of the Word of God. Only if it's in keeping with what the Word says. Number 6. Is this helpful? I hope so. Number 6. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The unction is the Holy Spirit, and from the Holy One is Jesus Christ. Jesus promised he would send the Comforter, that the Spirit of God would come and live in us, and he does. When we accept Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, lives in our hearts. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even hath it, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So the Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God. He's going to illuminate your path from the Word of God. And if you're convinced that the God the Spirit is teaching you from the Word of God, this is what I ought to do. You don't need anybody else once you become convinced this is what God says, what God wants. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But remember, there's no new revelation. Somebody says, well, the Lord told me. And I say, no, he didn't. Not audibly, not new revelation. If God tells you anything, you'll be able to find it here in the Word. If it's something that's contrary to the Word of God, it's not of God. God doesn't contradict himself. Number 7, consider the circumstances. God is sovereign. He's over the circumstances. Jesus had to pay some taxes, and he told Peter in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 27, he said, go cast a hook into the sea, and the first fish that comes up, open its mouth and you'll find a coin there. And come back and pay our taxes with it, yours and mine, he told Peter. Matthew 17:27. In the storm-tossed sea, the disciples said, said, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We need to not lose sight of the fact that God is in control of the circumstances. Now, he doesn't make life a peachy little walk through the rose garden, though, does he? But nonetheless, he's in charge of the circumstances. Have you found it so? My wife and I have, I started working in a youth ministry when I was about 17 years old. I went to Bible college and graduated, and I became an assistant pastor for a while and a yard mower and everything else, maintenance man. And then the Lord opened a door for full time, but in churches that couldn't afford much, and so we were on poverty level. I want you to know that God controlled the circumstances in our life. We never had a need, never, not once, had a need. God always met our need. God always provided for us and always showed us what He would have us to do. So consider the circumstances and understand that God controls them. Maybe He will use them to direct your path. But those circumstances need to be interpreted in the light of the Bible, principles of the Bible. Number 8, follow the desires of your heart. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of their heart. So follow your heart's desire if you're walking with the Lord. But your desire ought to be in keeping with and in harmony with the Word of God. All of them go back to the Word of God. Lastly, and there are just 9, wait on the Lord. Wait. Waiting and patience are part of a good decision-making process. Don't be in a hurry. Wait until you have the answer. Now, I went to school with people. They didn't know what the Lord wanted them to do, and so they didn't do anything. Don't do that. Bloom where you're planted. Serve the Lord where you are. But if there's some major decision that involves a move or something, you know, a change in your activity, then wait on the Lord. Be sure it is of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then that very familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. But only for the purpose and for the duration that God sets forth in His Word. It's not for the duration of your education or until you get tired of being there or doing that. Don't wait on the Lord until you want to change. Wait on the Lord until you know what He wants you to do. You'll know that from the Word of God. So here are 9 criterion for making good decisions. And all of them tied back into the Word of God somehow, somewhat. What decisions do you have to make today, this week? Probably some big decisions, some life changings, ones that will change your direction in life. There are those decisions. Not every week, not every day. But there are those personal, spiritual decisions that you should be making on a regular basis. Stop doing this, start doing that, apologize to so-and-so, love your wife or your husband, revere your husband. So all sorts of little decisions that you have to make. So my invitation to you is that you purposefully focus on these little personal spiritual decisions for the moment, because you probably don't have a great big decision. If you do, then certainly focus on that. But right now, tomorrow, tonight perhaps, you can focus on these smaller decisions. What decision do you need to make for Christ right now? What would He have you to decide? They're not hard decisions of life, but still, we put them off, don't we? We put off those decisions, and we don't go anywhere. You have another step. You have a next step to take for Christ in your walk with Him, in your growth. And He wants you to take it. He wants you to take it now. Look for what that is. Find out what He would have you do and make those decisions. I think I shared this illustration. I believe I may have before, but it's worth reading again. Listen carefully. A few years ago, I was waiting for a friend in an airport in Portland, Oregon. As I was straining to locate my friend among the passengers leaving the plane, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying 2 light bags. The man actually stopped right next to me to greet his family. First, he mentioned to his youngest son, maybe 6 years old or so, as he laid down his bags, they gave each other a long, loving hug. As they separated enough to look each other in the face, the father said, "It's so good to see you, son. I missed you so much. His son smiled somewhat shyly, averted his eyes, and replied softly, Me too, Dad. Then the man stood up, gazed into the eyes of his oldest son, maybe 9 or 10 years old. And while cupping his son's face in his hands, he said, You're already quite the young man. I love you very much, Zach. They two hugged, a most loving, tender hug. While this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1 or 1.5, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms, never once taking her eyes off the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, Hi, baby girl, as he gently took the child from her mother. He quickly kissed her face all over and then held her close to his chest while rocking from side to side, and the little girl instantly relaxed and simply laid her head on his shoulder, motionless with pure contentment. After several minutes, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, I've saved the best for last, and proceeded to give his wife a long, passionate kiss. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds and then silently mouthed, I love you so much. They stared at each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding both hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds, but it was obvious by the age of their children that they couldn't possibly be. I puzzled about it for a minute, then realized how totally engrossed I was in the wonderful display of unconditional love, not more than an arm's length away from me. I suddenly felt uncomfortable, as if I was invading something sacred, but was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, Wow, how long have you two been married? Been together 14 years total, married 12 of those. He replied, without breaking his gaze from his lovely wife's face. Well, then, how long have you been away? I asked. 2 whole days, came the reply. 2 days? I was stunned by the intensity of the greeting. I assumed the man had gone for several weeks, or if not months. Almost offhandedly, hoping to end my intrusion with some semblance of grace, I said, I hope my marriage is still that passionate after 12 years. The man suddenly stopped smiling. He looked me straight in the eye and with forcefulness that burned right into my soul, said something that left me a different man. He said, Don't hope, friend, decide. Then he flashed his wonderful smile again and shook my hand and said, God bless. With that, he and his family turned and strode away together. There are a lot of decisions that you and I need to make. They're not hard. They're not hard. God has a plan for you. It's got little incremental steps sometimes, and you just need to decide to do the right thing. You just need to decide to, oh, okay, Lord, done. What's next? I think sometimes we get stagnant as a church, as believers. We're stagnant in our walk with the Lord. We're not going anywhere. You need to be growing. You need to know the Lord better tomorrow night than you do tonight. A year from now, there need to be things you've discovered that excite your heart because you know the Lord. And everybody can, right? Everybody can. As everybody has something to decide right now. And to you I say, don't hope, friend. Decide. Decide. Let's move forward together. Your decision is not mine. Mine is not yours. I wouldn't understand some of the things perhaps you have to do. It would take a long time just to explain it. But you know what God would have you do. Do it. Decide. When you know God wants, when you know what God wants, do it. Do it. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? Pretty simple. But will we do it? Will we take a step? Would you take a step tonight in your spiritual walk? What's next? It's not big. I'm sure it's not big. What's next for you? What should you not do? What should you start doing? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? Don't hope. Don't wait. Do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts, though quickly tonight. Help us to make good decisions based upon biblical criteria, Lord, all leading us back to the Word, always back to the Word, whether it be counselors or peace, Lord, it needs to be in harmony and keeping with your Word. Please show us what to do and help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.